glass that we're looking at. When it says a glass, it's referring to a mirror. It's referring to a mirror. And it says that we are with open face beholding in this glass. Now the Bible tells us, it says, but we all. Now we got to look at that. Who is the we all that it's referring to? Now guys, it's referring to those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Oh, it's a statement, if you will. Verse 18 is a direct statement in contrast to verses 13 and 15. And so I want you to look at those with me, if you will, here this evening. Verses 13 and 15, the Bible says, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But, as I just read, verse 13. Verse 15 says, but even unto this day, when Moses is real, watch this, the veil is upon their heart. Now, the emphasis that we find within these verses is really and truly placed on verse 15. That's the emphasis that is placed. And verse 18 is a stark contrast to the emphasis placed on verse 15. We all, with open face, beholding as in a glass. We're not covered up. There's not a veil over us. There's not a veil even over our heart. So we, those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior today, can clearly see as we have no veil shrouding our eyes. The Bible tells us in Psalm 19 and in verse 1, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Guys, if you cannot see the glory of the Lord in creation and nature, you've missed it. You've missed it all. I can remember our first weekend here. As a matter of fact, our first week, I remember us traveling down to Tembe, down to the Gower as well, down to Mumbles, getting some Joe's ice cream, believe it or not, in November. And one of the first things we saw was one of the most glorious rainbows I've seen in my life. And it wasn't even a rainbow. It was like a rain streak, if you will. And it ran straight slap into the water. There it was. It was that big. It was huge. Beautiful. I remember taking pictures. Our first Sunday service here on the 9th of November, 2014, when we left that morning, we turned around and looked, and there was this huge rainbow just right over the church house, if you will. And, of course, you know, rainbows are nothing new here. We understand that. But if you can't look at a rainbow, if you can't look at the green hills, if you can't look at the mountaintops and the coves and the blue water and the beautiful part of creation and see the handiwork of God, man, you've just missed it. You have just missed it. As a matter of fact, Pharaoh was raised up to reveal the glory of the Lord. The Bible says in Exodus 14, verse 4, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon his host, and the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord, and they did so. They may know that I am the Lord. You say, wait a second, you mean to tell me that poor old Pharaoh himself reveal the glory of God unto the world? Absolutely he did. The Lord used him. The Lord raised him up and had him be a part of that deal so the glory of the Lord could be seen. Jesus Christ came to this earth to perform his miracles. He died on a cross. He was buried in a grave. He rose up again to show the glory of the Lord. Glory, my friend, is the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to understand that tonight. So before we get into anything further tonight, we need to stop and think. Glory is the character of Christ. Look, turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to John chapter 17. Look here, hold your place there in Romans. We're going to go back there here shortly. John chapter 17. John 17. I don't mind putting verses up on the screen, guys, but I think we need to do some work sometimes. We get a little lazy if we're not careful. John 17, in verse 22, the Bible says, verse 22, chapter 17, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Beloved, all things were created for the glory of God. If we can just get that into our heart and into our mind tonight and understand that all things are, nothing was created in this world to be glorified. Nothing was created in this world to be worshipped. God didn't create one thing on this planet that we should ever worship. I'm convinced tonight that the reason the stone that was over the sepulchre of the Lord Jesus Christ that rolled away, and we don't know where it went. It must have rolled off the planet Earth, amen. I guarantee you, if mankind would have found that thing, they would have set it up and they would have worshipped it. That's what they would have done, because that's human nature. But we need to understand that God, everything that He created, the birds, the trees, the sycamore trees, everything that He created in this earth was for one purpose. That was to reveal His glory unto mankind. Isaiah chapter 43 tells me in verse 7, "Even everyone that is called by My name, for I have created him for My glory, I have formed him, yea, I have made him." Everyone. For what purpose, guys? For God's glory. This is why we are told to do all things unto the glory of God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." Now, let me ask you something here. Have you ever thought about that, guys? Because I know everybody in this room here, when you sit down to any meal, you bless the food. You pray over the food. There's no doubt in my mind that you do that. And praise God. You thank the Lord for giving you that food. But let me ask you a question. Do you believe thanking God for the food that He gave you is the sole glorification of God in when we eat or when we drink? No. You said, well, hang on. How can we eat to the glory of God? How can we drink to the glory of God? How can we do all the things we do in this world today to bring God glory? I'm going to let you ponder that. I'm going to let you think on that. I mean, this should make us think in our hearts and our minds that the next time that we soil our ears with profanity, or we listen to the Lord's name being used in vain and in a movie at the house or wherever it may be, or people out there popping open an alcoholic beverage or watch some perverted show, you need to say out loud, "To the glory of God," and then see how well that works with you. Amen? My mama used to say, "Put that in your pipe and smoke it. See how well it works out." I remember one of the most disappointing conversations I ever had. I'm not going to say any names. I'm not even going to tell you who he was or where he was. But he was a man I respected. He was a man of God. And I don't need to harp on. You guys know that I am anti-alcohol. 100%. I'm anti-alcohol. The Bible's anti-alcohol. I'm not going to rant or go on a rampage here about it. But I feel like it. But I'm not going to. I'm going to try to keep the extras to a minimal tonight. Amen. But I can remember sitting there in his backyard, and I can remember him telling me, he said, "Brother BJ," he said, "if somebody pours a glass of wine and they lift it up and say, you know, well, praise the Lord, and takes a drink," he said, "well, just so be it." And man, I was a young preacher. I had just surrendered to preach. I hadn't been preaching but a couple of months, and I was like a bull in a china shop. And there was no telling what in the world I would have said, I was going to say back then. Who knows? But it floored me. It absolutely floored me for that man to say that, because I respected him, man. And I'm like, how can you? I mean, I was flabbergasted. I'm like, how can you say that? And I just did. And it turned out later on, I understood how he could say that thing. But it really floored me. So I ask you guys, if you can pop open an alcoholic beverage that's going to ruin you and your family and whoever else it gets near, and you say glory to God, then hey, you know what? If you can do that, then you know what? Put that in your pipe and smoke it, as my mom said. And I just don't believe it. I don't believe you can do that personally. You may do it, but you do it with a hardened heart. Amen. You may do it, but you're not going to do it. You're not going to bring glory to God. So how can we eat and drink in the glory of God? We can watch what we eat. Amen. We can watch what we drink and watch where we're eating it and where we're drinking it. Amen. We can watch what we put into our ears and our eyes and what we're listening to and who we listen to and who we allow influence us in our lives. Amen. That's doing all things to the glory of God. That doesn't mean you seal yourself up inside a house. You can't be of any effect to people in this world today. If you go inside of a cave or lock yourself behind closed doors, or if you go in the corner, you can't affect people and help people that way. But guys, we don't have to get down inside the pig pen to save the pig or get the people out of the mire. Amen. I mean, think about it this way. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23, and we all know the verse, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now, we say that when we witness to someone, when we When we are telling people how to be saved, you know, this is one of the primary verses that we use. We know what sin is. And we know that sin is defined as the transgression of God's law. We understand that. But let's make it simple tonight. Simply put, sin is the separator from us and the glory of God. Okay? Sin is the gap between what I am by nature and what I should be by grace. That's what sin is. The glory of the Lord is the character of Jesus Christ. And it's His own. It's His alone. It's His glory, not ours. He's not going to give it to another. Isaiah says this, Isaiah 48, verse 11, "For mine own sake, even mine own sake will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? I will not give my glory unto another." Man, God has an overwhelming purpose in the life of every believer. I believe every child of God, every person saved and born again, the Lord has a purpose for your life, one that you're either going to fulfill or you're going to fail, whichever one. But I believe it is amazing. Hey guys, He's not asking you to perform, I mentioned this yesterday in devotion, He's not asking you to perform a great feat. He's not asking you to change the world, but just change one part of it. Change one part of the world, amen. Now guys, I'm going to use a word here, don't throw a rock at me. But I believe that there's an overwhelming purpose in the life of every believer, and that is to be like Jesus Christ, so much the so that the Lord has predestinated you and I to that purpose. All right? Now, the Bible does tell us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We understand that. We understand that verse. So, how can we bring glory to God? How can we look at this and say, you know what? How in the world can we bring glory to God when we've fallen short of the glory of God? How has He predestinated you and I to that purpose? Well, He foreknew us. Yeah, we'll get into that verse here in just a moment. Not only did He foreknow us, but He predestinated us to do what? To be conformed unto His image. God predestinates those that He foreknew to be conformed. But the Bible doesn't teach that God predestinated some to go to heaven and some to go to hell. Okay? That's where the Calvinists are so starkly incorrect in the verses that I'm talking about, and when we get into the book of Ephesians in just a second. God does not teach, or the Bible doesn't teach that God predestinates some to go to heaven, some to go to hell. Predestination deals with what God does in the heart and the mind of His believers. Where did your predestination begin? In the day that you said, "I do." Okay? You said, well, hang on a second. What about those that say, "I don't"? When they reject Jesus Christ, then there's no predestination. They already have their destination, not a predestination. They are destined to go to hell to pay the price for their sins. But Jesus Christ paid for their sins, and therefore if they would receive Him and say, "I do," and accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, from that moment forward, they are predestined to be conformed to the image of God's Son. Does that make sense? Why? Because we've all fallen short of the glory of God. So therefore, by salvation, amen, we're predestined from the point of salvation, not from over here, but from the point of salvation, to be conformed to the image of God's Son. I mean, the test of any ministry is whether or not people are being led to be like Jesus Christ. Amen? It's not about what you can preach against. It's not about who you can out-preach. It's not about how many people you can feed. It's all about how you can teach and preach to the smallest group of people on the planet to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn over to the book of Ephesians with me real quick, if you don't mind. Still hold you there, your place there in Romans, if you will. Not Romans, 2 Corinthians. So go to Ephesians real quick, Ephesians chapter 4. Help if I got in the right book, wouldn't it? And I'm all over the place tonight. All right, so you look there in verse chapter 4, look in verse 11. We've read this verse 100 times before. But verse 11 in chapter 4 says, "And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teaching." Why? "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body in Christ, till Watch this. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. Guys, what we are working forward from the point of salvation is the unity of that faith. We are working toward the unity of that faith, and that's where the predestination begins. Why? Because it's all locked and loaded within the glory of God. That's where it is. When you think of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to think of His glory. When you think of glory, we need to think of the nature of Jesus Christ. So when we are going from glory to glory, what we want to understand is that the point of salvation, God is now predestinating us to be conformed to the image of His Son, amen, to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how do we do those things? Well, we do those things as we see in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. He gave some pastors, some teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we come to that unity of the faith. That's the destination tonight. Now, our text this evening, going back to 2 Corinthians, we kind of laid a foundation there, if you will. We laid a foundation to where what we want to necessarily look at tonight. Our text tonight, in contrast of verse 15, as we look in verse 18, going from glory to glory, our text speaks of being changed. Most will, if they want to change, okay, that's the thing, if they want to change, most will, they'll do by way of abrogation. And that means they're going to form a tick list. They're going to have a list of things they're going to remove in their life, and it's not going to do anything but offer a brief reprieve to your natural life, and it's just going to lift us up as a Pharisee. So abrogation, that's what people are going to do. They're going to move things out of their life to try to make their life better, try to conform or try to change. Affectation is another way which they try to add things and add the virtues of Christ, but it's just a cheap phony. It's an imitation of Christ. And then there's adjudication, sheer willpower. But willpower will not cut it. Willpower, that's no different than trying to propel your car tonight by pressing the throttle and the tank be empty. Those things won't work. So we go back to this 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. We see this glory to glory. You see, we're changed from glory to glory by looking to Jesus Christ. It's a growing process. No one would ever expect a person who is newly saved, born again, maybe crawled up out of the depths of a hard life, or even not even a hard life, they lived a self-righteous life. No one would expect them to immediately have that change of appearance, change of mind. It's a learning process. I think we all know that, and it's a continual learning process. So we, according to our text tonight, are like a mirror, all right? And there are three things that a mirror must do. And the first thing we need to understand is the mirror must receive, okay? A mirror has to receive. The image a mirror reflects is the image that a mirror is receiving. A mirror cannot create the image, but rather reflects what it is being exposed to. Does that make sense tonight? I don't know if when you were a young child and you used to take a torch or something and you would shine it into the mirror and you would change the angle and you'd watch it dance around on the wall. We of course, I was an only child, so I did a lot of things, you know, just to entertain myself. That's just the way that was. But the mirror cannot create the image, but rather reflects what it is exposed to. So, beloved, we're changed by being exposed to Jesus Christ. Now that word changed, it's a passive word. It means acted upon by an outside source. We're being changed as we turn toward Jesus Christ. All right? So we're talking about going from glory to glory. We're talking about the glory of Jesus Christ being seen in us from other people. When we look in a mirror, our image travels on particles, guys, particles of light, and that mirror receives on that glass what it's looking at, okay? It does not create the image. So when we become the mirror, Jesus Christ sends Himself to us. He's coming to us, and it's traveling, if you will, on those light particles, and we are to reflect that. What an image receives is what it's going to reflect. And the thing which, the way that a mirror is going to reflect that which is looking at is what it's turned to. Does that make sense to you tonight? So if I was to take a mirror and I was to turn it this way, you guys aren't going to be seen in the mirror, but those over here would be. Why? Because that's who it's turned to. And if I was to turn the mirror this way, then you guys would be seen. Because it's whatever which way the mirror is looking toward is what it's going to reflect. Same with us in our life. So if the mirror is on the wall, If a mirror is on a wall and it can't be seen, it's not going to receive the image. If it can't receive the image, it's not going to project that image. Meaning this, that if the mirror is covered up, it can't receive the image in order for it to project it. Herein comes in the veil. All right, that's what it's talking about. When it speaks of that veil that Moses put on his face in that Old Testament to hide that glory of God, that glory that he received up on that mountain, but there was an end to that glory. So the veil was put over so that the people of Israel couldn't see the end of it. Because as that glory began to dissipate and fade, you see what I'm saying? And now we look at and see the stark contrast between the mirror we have today, that we're looking into a mirror. You know, we're looking and beholding it clearly. Whereas they had a veil placed on their heart. And so if their veil is placed on the heart, they can't understand it. Look in verse 7 of our chapter tonight. It says, but if the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious to the children of Israel, could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away with. You see, my friend, the glory of the Lord was impressed so greatly upon Moses that his countenance was changed so the people could not look upon his face. Therefore, this veil was placed over it. But that glory began to fade. We read that in verse 13. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look on the end of that which is abolished. You see, when the glory of Jesus Christ we see as a greater glory than that of the law. The law came to an end. The law was fulfilled. It wasn't done away with, but rather fulfilled. And God put that veil on Moses' face. And I know we read over the veil was placed over him so that glory of God wouldn't expose the people, wouldn't be too much for them. But we find out here now that there's a greater reason for that veil. So they couldn't see it fade away. You see, my friend, look in verses 14 with me. Verse 14. Verse 14 says, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. When it shall turn to the Lord. The Jews are and were blinded in this day. There was a veil over them so that they could not see Jesus in the Old Testament. But today the veil has been lifted. The veil has been removed and we can see Jesus Christ throughout the entire Word of God. We can see Him from Genesis to Revelation. Both in Old and New Testament, both in Old and New Covenant, we can see Jesus Christ. Beloved, the mirror must receive the image. Must receive the image for it to project it. But it can't if the veil's over it. You'll never see Jesus in the Bible until you truly have the veil of your heart removed. Especially in the Old Testament. I mean, this is the devil's favorite dealing. Look over there one chapter. Let me show you this. This is what the devil likes to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2 says, but we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world had blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The devil likes to keep people in darkness. And people can't understand the Scripture with a veil that's covered their eyes. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man, my flesh, is shrouded by a veil, unable to discern and understand the Holy Scriptures. But when the Holy Spirit of God moves in by a soul accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, thus become saved and become born again, the veil is removed. And the Word of God, His plan, His purpose, His position, His preeminence, His placement, His power comes to life in our eyes. Our eyes are opened. And we can see, we can begin to see clearly like never before. Man, and I remember, I can remember when looking at things that I was raised up in, that I lived in. And boy, I tell you, once that gospel came in, well, you looked at it in such a different light, didn't you? Jesus Christ is all in the Bible, and there's examples upon this, there's proof upon this over and over and over. You know, we just got finished celebrating resurrection. So remember that day when Jesus, or the day that he rose from the grave, and we know that he had talked to Mary and this and that, and he's on the road to Emmaus. I love this part. In Luke 24, I got it up on the screen. I'm going to read just a few verses, jumped around here. But in Luke 24, verse 13, says, and behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. That's roughly 7 miles. Verse 27 says, in the beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. All the scriptures. Jesus Christ began to expound upon that couple in all the scriptures. Guys, he didn't have the New Testament. He's coming out of Genesis, Exodus, I mean, you name it. All the scriptures, he began to reveal himself, reveal Jesus Christ, reveal the Lord, the Son of God, reveal himself in all the scriptures. Verse 31 says this, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? Now, guys, I understand the dispensation. I understand salvation by grace. I understand the Holy Spirit of God had yet to fall. I understand all that. So don't get me wrong. But I'm going to tell you, what you find here on that little road to Emmaus and that walk about 7 miles, you find a beautiful picture of what it's like when a person gets saved and that the veil is removed. Those eyes are open. They see Jesus Christ throughout all the scriptures, my friend. You know what? A mirror cannot reflect what it doesn't see. And that's what we need to understand. One thought that I gave one time talking about this was, if a mirror is dirty, you ever seen a dirty mirror? You ever seen a dirty old distorted looking mirror? Now, you know, you're looking, they got these mirrors in the stores nowadays. They're called skinny mirrors. And the people will dress, they'll try to close on. In these stores. I think Macy's was the one that had these real bad. They got in trouble for it in the States. But they'll try these clothes on. They're like, man, that looks pretty good. And they'll go buy the clothes. They'll go home. And they get in their home mirror and they go, man, that don't look anything like it did in the store. Amen? It's a distorted view. Did you know the same thing in our life, guys? If we have a dirty life, you know what we're projecting to the world? A distorted view of Jesus. It ain't quite the Jesus Christ that it should be. It ain't quite the Jesus Christ of who he is, but rather it's a distorted view. Unhappy, unpleasant people. I mean, what image, guys, we got to ask ourselves, what image tonight are we projecting to the world? What are we showing Lord Jesus Christ is? You know, I opened up with verse 17 tonight about that liberty, that freedom. Now, the Lord is that Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Freedom, guys, is not to be who and what we... freedom is to be who and what we ought to be, not what our flesh wants to be. You see, that liberty is spoken in verse 17, and we go right into verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. We're seeing what we need to be. We just need to receive and project it. The Holy Spirit of God superintends the whole thing. We're to receive the image of Christ. And that very image needs to remain. You say, well, how long? For as long as it's exposed. The image will remain in the mirror tonight as long as you allow it to be occupied thereunto. Verse 18, again, with open face, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, and change into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Change, it talks about. You know, it's the same word that's used in Matthew 17 when it speaks of the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ is transfigured into his glorified body as a testimony to Peter, James, and John. Our English word, it's derived from a Greek word, which is metamorphio. Metamorphio. And you say, well, I know what that word means. That's where we get the word metamorphosis. Yeah? Meta, the word meta means change. Okay? And morphosis means form. What does that mean? Changed forms. You see, this is not an ordinary change, as one would think of changing the clothing or changing your hairdo or your style or whatever. This change is an inner change. It's an inner glory that comes to the surface. A perfect example is a caterpillar. How it develops from the inside out. It changes into an inner glory, inner nature, which is much more beautiful than that which it started from. I mean, how many people looked at a worm with all those legs walking around saying, boy, that's so pretty? No one. Most of you probably thumped it out of the way. But when you see that monarch flying around, you go, boy, how pretty they are. Jesus was transfigured on that mountain that day into his inner nature, his glory. Because the character of Jesus is glory. The inner nature of a Christian is that of Jesus Christ. And we are to change to the degree that we remain focused on Christ. Is it a progressive change? Yes, glory to glory. From character to character. It takes time. Philippians chapter 1 tells us this, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. How this happens, guys? You know, we ask the Lord to take away the veil. He says, I want to receive his image. I want it to remain in my life, so therefore I remain focused on him. Why? So that image may return. I want that image to return. The character will be changed when I behold the image of Christ. If the mirror remains focused on what we should return the image of, which is Jesus Christ, that's when the world is going to see who and what Jesus Christ is, as long as we remain focused on Him. The world needs to see Jesus in all of us in some way, shape, form, or fashion. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. All things. There is no way possible when a mirror is properly focused will it not receive, remain, and return the image of that which it receives. And that's Jesus Christ tonight. Peter and John didn't have a PhD. They didn't have any prestige. They didn't have any position. And yet they stood before the elite. And they marveled that they had what? Been with Jesus. What does the Bible say in Acts 4:13? Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Why? Because they were reflecting that image. They were focused on Him. They were focused on the image that they were receiving. They began to see, though, that group of elite, that the group of the educated elite, and perceived they were just ignorant, you know, unlearned fishermen who knew nothing. When they began to see what they were saying and how bold they spoke, they said, you know what? They've gone from glory to glory. They're reflecting who they're speaking about. They're reflecting that Jesus. And guys, if you will, and if I will, if we will, keep our eyes on Jesus Christ as best we can in this world today, we're going to reflect His image. Now, we all get onto our rants. We get on our little things, this and that. And it's hard not to in the world we live in today. I'll be the first to tell you. We all have our peculiarities. We all have our little pet peeves. And I understand I'm with you 100%. We all have our stressful days, okay? Lord knows that. But I'll tell you this, one thing that will help us all. If we'll keep our eyes focused on who matters, and that's Jesus Christ, we'll reflect His image. I think one of the greatest things that will keep, especially young people, out of trouble, making mistakes, doing things they shouldn't do, not doing things that's going to follow them the rest of their life, is if in the middle of the time of temptation, when influence begins to come your way, move that focus and get it back on Jesus Christ. Because at the end of the day, that's who really matters. I wish I could explain it well enough to people in the world today of what's really going to matter when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ. I mean, you don't want to encourage people not to be successful in this world. You don't want to encourage people not to be the best they can be in this world. I understand that part. But at the end of the day, guys, when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, it is not going to matter how much money you earned. It's not going to matter how many degrees you have, how many business you own. Not one bit of that is going to matter. It's only going to matter what you did with the time that God gave you to reflect His glory in this life for the Lord Jesus Christ. You may live a life and never personally win one soul to the Lord Jesus Christ, but if you do your dead level best to live for Him and be an example for Him, be a witness for Him and reflect His glory in this world today, then that's an honorable life to live. Let me sincerely encourage you that tonight, guys. Because we need to get our eyes off the outside influences. We need to get our eyes on who really matters, and that's Jesus Christ. That's going to be going from glory to glory. Changing from that inner man, that inner reflection, into what we need to become on the outward. We bow your heads tonight. Father, thank you, Lord, for this opportunity and time to be here this evening. And I pray, dear God, that tonight's message made some kind of sense. Lord, I pray tonight that it would touch and tender our hearts and our lives. That, Lord, that we would be focused on You. And Lord, the trivial things of this life and the trivial things of these days and the world that we live in, even though stressful, even though easily could carry us away, Father, I pray tonight, I pray that we would, when those times come, get our eyes focused on You, that we would behold in that glass, Father, Jesus Christ, so that we may reflect His glory in this world today so that we may be changed from the inside out, truly furnished, truly cleansed, as the Word of God says. Lord, I ask You tonight to help us, guard us, and guide us. Help us, Lord, reflect You in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. I hope it